We're going to read this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, the second chapter of John's Gospel. And on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. I want particularly to call your attention to verse 11. This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And this wedding at Cana was a wedding with a difference. The Lord Jesus was present with his disciples, and that simple but significant fact endowed the whole day with a glory that was truly wonderful. And the Holy Spirit has recorded this incident in his word so that we can draw out many lessons which will be to our good and to our blessing. Jesus was invited to the wedding, and that means that his presence gave sanction to the divine ordinance of marriage. That is one of those ordinances that has come down to us from creation. No sooner did God create man than he created a woman to be his helpmeet, and they were joined together to be one flesh. That is the testimony of Scripture right through the whole of the sacred record. It's a divine ordinance. But here our Lord presences himself at the marriage and gives his sanction to what God has ordained from time immemorial. And he is at the wedding ceremony, and what has always blessed me about this incident, he's at the wedding celebrations. And here we see the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mingling with ordinary people, and he's sharing in their natural human joys. It is my absolute conviction that the more holy a man truly becomes, the more truly human that makes him. It doesn't make him different and isolated and one above everybody else. No, he's a man who, like the Lord Jesus Christ, tabernacles among us, pitches his tent here below, shares our sorrows, is involved in our joys. And he comes to this wedding and he shares in these natural human joys. He doesn't go to extinguish them. No, he goes to encourage them. And indeed to enhance them. Hallelujah. Don't you want to adore the Lord for his humanity? That he truly was a man among us like that. And then, this was the first miracle that was wrought by him. And it was wrought not in a church, not in an ecclesiastical building, not in a synagogue, and not at the wedding ceremony, but at the party which followed. Glory to God. That, to me, in a singular way, shows forth the marvel of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was there, at the party, that he manifested his glory. What was his glory? Well, John tells us in the opening verses of his gospel, he said, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the ineffable glory of full deity broke through the human flesh, and it did so at this party that followed the wedding. Hallelujah. May you all have lovely weddings and even better receptions. And may it be that Jesus and his disciples will be there and that his glory will blaze forth. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, I've been stirred up afresh this week to seek and to ask of God for a fresh an increasing manifestation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The breaking forth of the divine. And we may, if we take this scripture to heart, we may look for that in all sorts of situations and any time during the day. Well, let's be alive and alert to that then. Let's be asking God, expecting God, and whenever we're about whatever business we have to do, let it be that we should be expecting God to come and his glory to break upon us afresh. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is always with us. He's assured us about that. And we need never be in any doubt about that. But it seems to me that oft times we have his presence in a way that avails his glory. When what we should be looking for, and what I believe that he longs to give us, is this breaking forth of the manifestation of his glory among his people. I hope we've got a real desire for that. Oftentimes I think the Lord is with us, in the words of the Song of Solomon, as a garden shut up and as a fountain sealed. And I want him to be among us as one where the gates are wide open and the waters are gushing forth to our refreshment and to our blessing, a breaking forth of divine glory. Well, what happens when he's pleased to do that among us is that it causes the world to wonder. Unsolicited testimonials come forth. Here's a man that reverses the whole principles on which the world carries on. They take their good wine first, and then when the men are intoxicated and drugged, and they don't have their powers of reasoning about them sharpened and alert, when they're in that kind of condition, then they bring in the coarse wine and the plonk. But the Lord Jesus Christ, it's said of him, by this man who was outside the band of the disciples, he said, "You keep the good wine until now." And that's almost true of Christ. You may think that we're in something ever so good today, and you're absolutely right. But I can guarantee this, that tomorrow it's going to be better. And when we finally arrive and are seated in the presence of our great King and see him in his magnificent majesty and glory, we shall have this selfsame testimony: you have kept the best wine until now. The half has not been told us. Marvelous and wonderful. You kept the best wine until now. And another outcome of this manifestation of the glory, why we should be seeking it, is this: that his disciples believed in him. Well, they believed before, didn't they? Yes, but there are different kinds and degrees of believing, aren't there? I find, as I go about, frequently I meet unbelieving believers. You ever met them? You may be one, I don't know. But it seems that our faith fails just at the moment when we need it most, when we're up against it. And I'm not judging anyone here, because I'm speaking very specially to my own heart. But we can be unbelieving disciples. And how we need constant and fresh and perennial breakings through of God, proving to us his sovereignty, his security, the sanctuary he affords, so that we may believe in him more and more deeply as life goes on. Now I want us to be therefore a people who are like Moses, greedy for God. You remember how Moses has been assured by God that an angel would go with him in his journeyings as he led the children of Israel up to the promised land. But that wasn't good enough for Moses. And he said to God, you remember, "If you don't go with me, please don't take me anywhere." Are we like that? Absolutely bent on this. The one thing that matters, beloved, is the presence of the Lord. And if we don't have that, we can shout our heads off. But it will all be futile and in vain. That's the one thing needful: the presence of the Lord. "So if you don't go with me," said Moses, "don't take me anywhere." Now, are we careful like that? Do we have that in our souls, that we're utterly dependent upon God? And if God is not in any enterprise, it's doomed from the start. But then you see, Moses was not content merely with that. You remember how he took it a little further. Having been assured that God would go with him, "My presence," said the Lord, "shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Well, then he's asking for a little more. He said, "Well, now, if I found grace in your sight, show me your glory." And I think we know something of the presence of the Lord. But I want to put this prayer of Moses into your hearts this morning. I want us to be a people who want this breaking forth of the glory of the Lord. I can never forget and never want to forget what is set down in the scripture about the opening of that Solomon's temple, where they were there praising the Lord, and suddenly the glory of the Lord broke upon them and the priests could no more minister because the glory of the Lord overwhelmed them. I tell you, we're coming into great days. It's been good so far, but it's getting better all the time. But let's have a hunger and a thirst after God and after righteousness and after this glory. Oh Lord, break forth upon us in glory. Show me your glory. Let us be consumed with this desire to see God's glory cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That in every place the Lord may be there, that he may be manifestly present, that he may be displaying his glorious powers and wonders, evoking faith in the hearts of those who believe, and calling forth the praise of men. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I want glory to break forth like that. Now, I think I've been stirred about this week, because last Sunday I had the joy of having a time with Arthur Wallace in last Sunday afternoon, being in Southampton, and it was good to have that time with him. But the news that he brought to me was even better. It was something that I found such a blessing and so overwhelming in its impact to my heart, that it stirred up again all those longings to see God in revival, in manifest power, moving among his people, of the glory descending upon this new temple of the Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. What did Arthur tell me? You're all dying to know, aren't you? I want you to be ready with your hallelujahs. But he came back from the States with reports of a mighty move of God in China, of all places. When the communists took over and the missionaries left China, they reckoned that there were 5 million Christians. And numbered among those would be the nominal, and you know, it's a very sort of all-inclusive term, Christians. 5 million. And now there is such a mighty move of God, it's on revival proportions, that there are at least, and this is a conservative estimate, 50 million Christians in China. And most of them are meeting in house churches. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now that's a conservative estimate. It's more likely to be 75 million. And Arthur was telling me that it is reckoned that 78,000 people a day are turning to Christ in China. Well, if that happened in England, we'd be in problems as to where to meet. Blessed problems, let them come. But oh, doesn't it thrill your heart? Here is a land where the saints have been harassed, Christianity has, by the authorities, sought to be exterminated, but the thing has spread and grown. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. He's demonstrated it in our day. And when you prayed for revival, and I hope you're still praying for it, when you ask God to visit his people, have you realized that he's answered your prayer? And that already China is sending missionaries to Africa. Watch out, they may be in England before you wake up. But isn't that glorious and wonderful? This is our God. And I long to see the breaking forth of the glory of God in this way, in our land. What God has done in faraway China, he can do for us here. Now this marvelous miracle is specifically said to be the beginning of miracles, or the beginning of signs, because all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ had a significance. They had a teaching in them. Like the feeding of the 5,000, upon that, he based that marvelous utterance, "I am the bread of life." It signified what Christ was in supplying bread to the hungry and the dying. And now here is this other sign, this other miracle, and it's the beginning of miracles. I love that phrase because it tells me something. It says that there were more to come, and they did. And it tells me today that there are still more to come. Hallelujah. That our God is a God who works by the means of signs and wonders. Now we read in the Bible of the beginning of miracles, but hallelujah, we never read of the ending of miracles. No one can find that in Holy Writ. I'm rather glad about that. And so if you meet with someone occasionally and they doubt the possibility of miracles today, you've only to ask them for chapter and verse where it says that miracles are going to end. No, you read of the beginning of miracles, but never of the ending of miracles. And this first of Christ's miracles was pure blessing, unsullied blessing. Nothing but blessing for men and women. Now why am I emphasizing that? Because in contrast to miracles which had gone on in the old dispensation, we look at Moses again, and I notice, and have read this week, that Moses began his miraculous ministry, and he did have one, by throwing down his rod, and it became a serpent. And then he turned the waters of the Nile into blood. It was a miracle of judgment. I noticed that Elijah, who again had a miraculous ministry, his first miracle was to shut up the heavens so it never rained for 3.5 years. A miracle of judgment. But Christ begins this era of blessing with a miracle of blessing. A miracle of mercy. The only time, in fact, that Jesus was engaged in any other kind of miracle was when he cursed the fig tree. And when you read that carefully, you will notice that that in and of itself is a blessing. Here was a tree that was holding out the hope of the replenishment, of refreshment. But when weary travellers came to it, it had nothing but leaves. There were no figs, no fruit. And so it was a blessing for Christ to remove that which was only offering to men that which could bring them disappointment and disillusionment. It's a good thing when Christ puts that kind of thing out of the way. And he will do it. But all his miracles are miracles of mercy and of a blessing. And his glory is seen as he works in the supernatural realm, because without a word, that which is normally made and matured after a long process from grapes is made in a moment and is made from water. And it was brought about by the superlative, supernatural power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It demonstrates to me that this glorious man was truly God, of true God, that he had creative power invested in his own person, so that he willed that the water should be wine. And it was done. Now, one miracle proves that the Lord Jesus had power to do any miracle. Did you know that? Once you allow that he had power to do a miracle like this, well then, he can do anything. If Christ can turn ordinary water into choice wine, then there is nothing that is too difficult for him. He can do anything, and his subsequent miracles prove this. Blind eyes, he can open them. A man with a withered hand, he can cause him to stretch it out in fullness of health. Lazarus, dead and stinking in the tomb, he can call him forth, and with a word, he's raised from the dead. Oh, I don't wonder that these disciples, accompanying with the Lord Jesus Christ on this marvelous ministry where he went about doing good by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I don't know that there must have been times when they felt like gathering around him and singing, "Nothing is impossible with thee. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible. Too difficult for thee." That's right, isn't it? Because given the fact that he's able to do this one miracle, then he can do anything. And all this, you see, showed his glory. And he showed his glory in a time of crisis. Now this is important to me, and I want to bear it in mind when crisis comes into my life, and I want you to bear it in mind too. We see the Lord Jesus Christ here as ready to meet those unexpected difficulties that sometimes crop up. Nobody had thought that the wine would run out or that the supply would fail. I expect they had a few more guests turn up than they had anticipated. You know that a wedding reception, and here's a thought that we might like to muse over, the wedding reception in the Jewish ceremonies went on for a whole week. And everybody was free to drop in as they felt they would like to convey their good wishes to the bride and the groom and rejoice with their respective parents. So it was a kind of free for all. And now they must have had many more guests than they had anticipated. And here is this crisis upon them. And they don't know what to do about it. But oh, Christ was there. And he was ready and able for the unexpected. Beloved, as I meditated upon this fact this week, it came with a great, great blessing to my heart. And I trust it will to you. You know, between here and heaven, you will meet with a few unexpected and unlikely events. I was only thinking this week, "Dear Father," I said, "I believe that as elders we need shock absorbers." Have you got a shock absorber? Then sudden crisis hits you, completely out of the blue, something that you never thought of. Beloved, then you find that the Lord Jesus Christ can cope, is adequate, gloriously adequate, and can enable you to be more than a conqueror through him who loved us. See this glorious Son of God in the midst of the wedding feast, and that which should have been a time of unsullied joy is somehow blighted by this sudden crisis and need and want, and he steps in and saves the whole situation. Anyone here this morning, you're really under pressure and you don't know how you're going to face it, don't know where to turn, what to do? Oh beloved, the Lord who presented himself in his glorious humanity among the sons of men, you shall find him a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You'll find him true and faithful. You'll find that he is able to impart to you grace that will surprise you, a peace that passes all understanding, and a joy that is truly supernatural, because it doesn't have its source on earth. It comes direct from heaven. Yes, he's a glorious one to have around. I love that verse from the Psalms, which says that God is a very present help in time of trouble. And if you're there, he won't fail you. And you can look to him now for the grace he's ready to impart. And the other fact about the glory of Christ is this, that he does not allow anything to fail with which he is connected. When Christ is present in any situation, all the resources of an omnipotent God are engaged to ensure that the enterprise does not fail for want of supplies or want of servants or of success. Did you know that? God's work, said Hudson Taylor, done in God's way, will never lack God's supplies. That's true. And if Jesus is present, then your supply is guaranteed. You see, if Christ has committed himself, as he had committed himself to this wedding, to being present there, if he has committed himself to any enterprise, Christ being there, you may be absolutely sure that the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. In the establishing of his kingdom, don't think it's all going to be a bed of roses. Don't think that this warfare is of the fictitious kind. My beloved friends, it's for real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Wrestling with flesh and blood is easy, far easier than the conflict in which we have been called and are engaged. We are engaged with demonic powers, with the might and malignity of the devil and all the hosts of darkness. And that's why we don't stand a chance unless we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But let's have no doubt about it, that in that warfare, though there may be setbacks, though there may be stiff resistance at times from the enemy, though there may be treachery revealed and traitors become apparent, yet, glory to God, the outcome is never, never in doubt. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In the establishing of his kingdom, he will not be disheartened, the prophet tells us, or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. So we see that where Jesus commits himself to any enterprise, he will see it through. Does that encourage your heart today? All right, I give you permission to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's tremendous truth. I want you to live in the good of it. So Christ came, therefore, onto this scene of failure, and he transformed it by his presence and his power. And we need never be in despair. Whatever may have happened, however black the forecast may be, however dark the day or stormy the night, Jesus is adequate for all. Hallelujah. But then I notice this, that this glory came in cooperation with men. You see, it wasn't just by himself that Jesus displayed his glory. The glory was his alone, but he brought men into cooperation with himself to bring it about. Of course, it's the lasting testimony of the Word of God that God takes hold of men and women as his instruments. He has no need to do so, but he deigns to use us in that way. So he gets the greater glory as he takes weak men and women like you and like me, and he fills them with the excelling power which is of God, and through weak instruments such as ourselves, He takes to himself the victory and the triumph. And God gets the glory. Now that's the testimony of Scripture all the way through. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing the self-same thing. When he comes to meet the need of this wedding party, when he wants to display his glory, he deigns to do so by using other men too. His was the power that changed the substance of the water into wine, but notice that he used the servants. And they were an important part of this miracle procedure. It's interesting, isn't it, that it was the servants and not the disciples that Jesus used. The disciples on this occasion were spectators and onlookers, and later on, I expect, partakers as the wine was passed around. But for the moment, it's the servants of the house that did the fetching and the carrying. These are the men that Christ uses. Don't ever run away with the idea, will you, that the Lord Jesus Christ is shut up to you alone. You know, remember that omnipotence has servants everywhere. He can take hold of anything and everything. He uses an ass when he wants to speak to Balaam. All kinds of instruments God can use and does use. But glory to God, it is his church that has this signal honor, this resplendent glory and privilege given to us by our royal king, that we should be both his servants and his friends. I hope the disciples of our Lord's day learned from these servants, because they went about their service ever so well. And I hope that we're going to learn from them, as I just pick out now one or two things which I think we ought to copy them in. You do know, don't you, that you can always learn from others. If their example is good, we must emulate it. If it's a bad example, we must avoid it. But everyone, whoever they are, can be always teaching new lessons. Try and learn them. Let's see what these servants here can teach us. And notice that they were people who listened very carefully. Mary had said to them, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever the Lord Jesus says, do it. Have you heard that word? It's the key to everything. Is that a controlling principle in your life? That whatever the Lord says to you, you do it. Do you have an ear that's open to the call of God? Can God reach you and speak to you? I had a brother from another church on the phone yesterday, and my mind was full of other things when the call came through, and I really wasn't able to take in the significance and the import of what he was saying to me, and I felt I answered him rather inconclusively. But you know, God didn't let me rest about that. And when I got up this morning, the first thing I did was to make a telephone call. I said, I believe God has been speaking to me about what we were talking about, and maybe I wasn't as positive as I should have been, and this is what I feel God is saying. I think we've got to be open for God to reach us in that way. Have you got an ear for God? Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. But you won't be able to do it unless you hear his commands. And these servants were alert and vigilant to give heed to what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying on this occasion. And they listened carefully, and I doubt not that they must have underlined in their minds the word, whatever he says to you, whatever. For as each command was given, so they implicitly obeyed it. They literally carried it out. And this, I commend to you, brothers and sisters, whatever Jesus said was followed by instant obedience. In other words, they did not initiate, They did not take over. They let the Lord preside and sovereignly superintend everything. They simply carried out his commands. They did everything as he directed. Now, have we a zeal to see his glory break through? Well, we must learn this lesson well. They were a people who obeyed Christ. And that means that we must not be selective. Whatever he says to you, do it. There are some things which we like better than others. And it's very easy to fall into an attitude spiritually where we're picking and choosing the things that appeal to us. Yeah, we're happy to do that. But there are certain things that go against the grain. And we're slow and slothful. I learn from these servants that whatever he says to us, we must do. It's easy, and I believe a danger which confronts us at the present time, and I'm giving a pastoral word here. It's easy for us to get caught up in the thrill and excitement of the big thing that God is going to do in bringing in his kingdom throughout the whole world. And I want us to be thrilled more and more. And I want us to be excited more and more. But I don't want us to be thrilled and excited at the expense of our neglecting our personal walk with God. So that we're not walking in the fear of God. That we're not careful to remember that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So it's no good me parroting about the kingdom if I haven't learned to bridle my tongue, if I've got a critical heart, if I've got an unloving spirit, if there is lust that I'm not mortifying by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're deceiving ourselves and living in a spiritual cloud cuckoo land if we're engaging in that kind of thing. We must not be selective about the Word of God. Whatever he says to you, do it. And in the keeping of his commandments, there is great reward, as these servants were to prove. And then I noticed that if they had not had this spirit, everything would have gone disastrously wrong from the beginning. They would have perhaps despised the means which God, which the Lord chose to use. Here were these water pots with water, but the need wasn't for water, it was for wine. What are water pots that were not there for drinking anyway? The water was for washing. They could have used all sorts of arguments and stayed and dilly-dallied and argued. But Christ said, fill the water pots with water. And those seemingly had no connection with the wine. They just got on and did what he asked them to do. Are you like that? That's the childlike spirit. Just to do what the Lord bids you to do. God uses men as his and women as his instruments, but he uses strange means to obtain his ends. I mean, you've only got to think of Joshua taking that great city of Jericho and the weird way in which God said, well, now what I want you to do is to get the people together, they're to march, and they're to shout, and they're to blow their trumpets of ram's horns. I once asked a Jewish brother, I said, what does a ram's horn sound like? And he paused for a moment, and he said, pathetic. It wasn't those stirring tones we get from the brass trumpets, but it was this pathetic sound, you see, that came forth. But you see, you can easily despise the means that God chooses. And you mustn't do that. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. What would we have thought of Jesus when, opening the eyes of the blind man, he used clay and spittle? Does that offend your sensibilities? It might have done if you'd have been present. But you see, God loves to use means which are despised for the carrying through of his purpose. And then I think we have to notice this, that they obeyed. Then the Lord said, fill them to the... They filled them to the brim. There's no half measures about it. I like that spirit. There's nothing half-hearted in their response to what the Lord had said to them. And then I noticed too that Jesus said, draw some out now and convey it to the governor of the feast. So it wasn't all given at once. It came in installments. And as the demand was there, so the supply was made. I rather like that. It cast a different light upon the whole incident. And it was that as the guests were drinking of the wine and the supplies were running low, so they were constantly replenished by the servants. Jesus said, take some out, and then some more, and then some more, as the need arose. And then came that marvellous testimony, you have kept the best wine until now. I want and long for a manifestation of the glory of Christ. But God is wanting a people through whom he can work to bring this about. A company who, those servants have a closer relationship with Christ than these people had. Because we've been redeemed. We've been loved. We've been wooed. We've been drawn. We've been kept. He has shown his long suffering toward us. His amazing mercy and his boundless love. And we're bound together eternally by love's strong cord. Then of all people on the earth, we ought to be a people ready to yield to him. Loving, joyful, gracious, complete, entire obedience. Will you be there? I believe that as we move in obedience, we can ask, expect, and the day will dawn when we shall see the breaking forth of the glory of our God. He manifested his glory there. Has it excited you to look for that and to believe for that? Let's pray together. Father, we do want you to be pleased with your people, as you've done so much to bring us into your loving presence and fellowship. Pray that we may be more and more like Jesus. Oh, and we pray for the breaking forth of his glory in a measure in which we've never known it before, Lord, so that our glad testimony shall be, you've kept the best wine till now. So we wait upon you. Thank you for all that is past, and praise you for all that is to come. Amen.